This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, so far what we've done in session one and session two hasn't been all that difficult. It's actually been pretty basic knowledge of Islam that most Muslims should have, if not all Muslims should have. Except perhaps, you know, maybe certain small aspects of it may be new to you, but broadly, there should be nothing you've heard in the first two sessions that is anything more than just confirming what you already know in Islam. What we're doing now is we're taking this a little bit further. And we're going away from the issue of uluhiyah, of worshipping Allah alone, away from the issue of the basics of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and into a topic in a bit more depth. Now, whenever I deliver this course, I've delivered this course a few times, well, at least once before, and I choose a different sort of topic to deal with in session three, depending on what I think your level is. So having been told a little bit about you, true or false, we can blame Brother Ishaim, inshallah. In any case, one way or the other, looking at the level that you guys are at, I decided that we would pick something that is intermediate. It's not the most difficult thing that you'll come across in Aqidah, but at the same time, it's still something that requires a bit of understanding, and I think inshallah it will be suitable to the level of the people who are here today. And that is the topic of Allah's perfect names and attributes. Now, what I did here is I basically verbatim copied my previous two-hour presentation, which I've done before, on Allah's names and attributes. So I don't believe that we're going to get through that amount of material right away. So I am going to skip over some things. As for the virtues of knowing Allah's names and attributes, inshallah we're going to skip over those because I think that you guys can read that in your own time. We will briefly read the ayah at the top of the page. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا وَذَرُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ سَيُجَزَوْنَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to Allah belongs the best names, so call Him by them. Call upon Him, as in invoke Him. Make dua to Him by using them, and avoid those people, or leave those people who practice deviation concerning His names, who go away from the straight path concerning His names. They will be recompensed for what they used to do. So we're going to leave over the virtues of knowing Allah's names and attributes and go on to the basic principles. The basic principles, when it comes to Allah's names and attributes, if you understand these, you will understand everything in this session. If you don't understand this, the rest of the session will be like Japanese. You're not going to understand anything at all. Okay, so we have to start at the basics. The basics is, we affirm what Allah affirmed for Himself and what His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed for Him. What do we mean by that? We affirm what Allah affirmed for Himself and what His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed for Him. Who can give me some information about that? In the names and attributes of Allah, we affirm what Allah affirmed for Himself and what His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirmed for Him.
That which is found in the Quran and Sunnah.
So something that Allah tells us about Himself. Give me something that Allah tells us about Himself.
Ar-Rahman.
وَهُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. Or هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم Allah is Ar-Rahman and Allah is Ar-Rahim. This is something Allah tells us about Himself. What about something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about Allah that isn't found in the Quran? It's a bit more difficult. Basak, what is the dua that we make for curing somebody? Like when you ask Allah to cure somebody. Another one. Innaka anta? Innaka anta shafi. Ash-Shafi, the healer. This is not found in the Quran, but in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Adhib al-ba'sa rabb al-nas, ishfi wa anta ash-Shafi, la shifa'a illa shifa'uk, shifa'an la yugadiru saqama. Adhib al-ba'sa, let the sickness go away, rabb al-nas, O Lord of the people, let the sickness go away. And cure, you are Ash-Shafi, the healer, the one who cures, the curer or the healer, the one who brings about a cure. La shifa'a illa shifa'uk, there is no shifa, there is no cure except the cure that comes from you. Shifa'an la yughadiru saqama, it's a cure that doesn't leave behind any illness. So in the Sunnah we find that Allah is Ash-Shafi, and this is not mentioned in the Quran. We negate what Allah negated about Himself and what Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam negated about Him. What does this mean? What does the word negate mean?
Reject.
Reject, good. What else does the word negate mean? Reject, deny, we don't believe it, we say it's not true. Okay? What does this mean, that we negate what Allah negated regarding Himself and what His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam negated regarding Him? It's not difficult. It's the same as what we said for affirming. Go on.
If Allah says He's not something.
If Allah, exactly, mashallah. If Allah says He's not something, then we say that He's not something. Give me an example in the Quran. Everybody knows. An example from the Quran where Allah says what He is not. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدٍ Allah is not oppressive to His servants. Give me another example. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا Possibly, it definitely comes in within the things that we say about Allah. But more, something more like the names and attributes, something more really clear. Very, very, very simple. Simple, simple things. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ He was not born, nor has he got any children. Yeah, so this is something Allah says, he was not born, so we say he's not born. And Allah says that He did not give birth or beget or bring into existence any children. And so we say He didn't beget any children. In Ayatul Kursi, what do we say about Allah? Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm. What does that mean? La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wala nawm.
No sleep
or tiredness overcomes him, or slumber overcomes him. So Allah says that he doesn't sleep and he doesn't get tired. Do we know anything in the Sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah azza wa jal doesn't do? Have a think about that one, inshallah. I'll leave you to have a think because we're going to run out of time. But the same goes for the Sunnah. We do this without changing the meaning, so we don't change the meaning of what Allah says. What would happen if Allah says He is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and we change the meaning of Ar-Rahman? That would be a kind of denial, right? If we took Ar-Rahman and we changed the meaning to something different, that would be a kind of us denying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about Himself. We do it without denying the names of Allah. So we don't say Allah is not Ar-Rahman, Allah is not Ar-Rahim, Allah is not As-Sami', Allah is not Al-Basir. We say whatever Allah said about Himself. We do this without asking how. And that's very important. Because when it comes to how something works, how do you know how something works? How does this mobile phone display images on the screen? How do we know how this works? Okay, either the manufacturer has told us how it works, or what other options do we have?
Clever.
Even if you're clever, I think you can be really, really, really clever, but if you brought someone from the middle of the desert, yeah? Really, really bright, intelligent person. It still doesn't mean they would know how this works. Something more obvious than just being clever. You have to have something along with being clever. Yeah, research based on what you see and what you hear. I.e., you see inside, you see that when I touch it, it does something. Therefore, I presume there must be something on it that responds to my touches. So when you see something, okay, have we seen Allah?
No.
Have we been able to handle physically anything to do with Allah, you know, like sort of pick up or handle or touch or hear or anything like that? No. Have we had any information from Allah Himself about how He rises above the throne or how He speaks or how He hears or how He sees? No. Therefore, it is not allowed for us to ask how Allah does something. How does Allah see everyone at the same time? Is it like lots of optical lenses and lots of... You don't ask how. Okay? You don't ask how Allah does it. You just believe that Allah does it. Because you don't have, Allah hasn't told you, and you haven't got anything you can see and hear and touch, therefore, you can't ask how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does something. And the final thing we avoid is we avoid comparing Allah to His creation. What does it mean to compare Allah to His creation?
Like our hands.
To say that Allah's hand is like our hand. To say that Allah's seeing and sight is like our sight. To say that Allah is like us. Like the, you know, the classical sort of film portrayal of God. Man, white beard, 6 foot something. Deep voice. You know, like people portray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a film or in these Hollywood movies and so on and so forth. This is from the major, major, major sins. From the worst of the things that a person can do, and from the worst forms of disbelief, for you to compare Allah to a human being. But we have to be a bit careful. And the reason we have to be a bit careful is, we can go to extremes in these things. So we can say, in our extreme of saying, we're not going to compare Allah to a human being, we're not going to say Allah is merciful. Allah is not merciful. Why might somebody go to that extreme? Why might somebody say that Allah is not merciful because he's worried about comparing Allah to his creation?
Because humans have mercy.
I can be merciful to you, you can be merciful to me, we can be merciful to each other. Okay? Now, someone might turn around and say, so Allah can't be merciful then, because that's comparing Allah to His creation. We say that mercy is not like this mercy. The mercy of Allah is not like our mercy in any way whatsoever. The hand of Allah is not like our hand. The rising of Allah above the throne is not like how we rise or we climb aboard a camel or aboard a horse or we climb up the stairs or any other means of climbing and rising above or floating or whatever else. The way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks is not like we speak. But He still speaks. So just because we speak doesn't mean that Allah doesn't. It just means that the speech is not like our speech. The method is not like our method, and the characteristic is not like our characteristic. Okay? This is further proven by the Quran. Allah says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing like Him, and He is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. In the beginning, Allah says there's nothing like Him. So He denies or He negates anything being similar to Him. But then He affirms that He is the all-hearing and the all-seeing. And we can hear and we can see. So there's something there that we need to understand. Allah is not like us, but that doesn't mean that He can't see and He can't hear. Yeah, Allah is not like us. So what do we say? Allah is not like us. His sight is not like our sight, and His hearing is not like our hearing, but He hears and He sees. This is further explained by the statement of Imam Malik. A man came to Imam Malik and he sat down in front of him and he said, "How does Allah rise above the throne?" He said to Imam Malik, "How does Allah rise above the throne?" What thing has he broken from the basic principles? Asking how, yeah? He says, "How does Allah rise above the throne?" Imam Malik says, "Al-istiwa'u ghayru majhul." Al-istiwa'u ghayru majhul. He says that rising above the throne is not unknown to us. What do you think he means? It's not unknown to us. You understand what it means in Arabic. If I say that I rose and I climbed up the stairs, or I rose above the building in a hot air balloon, or I rose up, or I climbed up, or I got up on top of the roof, everyone understands what the meaning of rising is in English. Everyone, nobody listens to rising and go, does that mean sitting or standing, or does that mean, you know, up or down? Everyone knows what the word rising means. But then he said, وَالْكَيْفُ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولُ. The kayf, how it happens, cannot be understood. Now notice that Imam Malik didn't say it doesn't exist, that nobody knows it. Allah knows how He rises above the throne, and Allah knows how He speaks, and Allah knows how He has mercy, and Allah knows how He sees, and Allah knows how He hears. But we don't know those things. He said, "Al-imanu bihi wajib." Believing in it is obligatory. "Was-su'alu anhu bid'ah." And asking about it is an innovation. So the Imam Malik summarizes exactly what we summarized in the early points. That we affirm the meaning in Arabic. We know what rising means. We know what speaking means. Do you ever say Muhammad spoke and you think, did he stay silent or did he make a noise? You all know if it says Muhammad spoke, it means he spoke. You speaking is speaking. You understand what that means. But you don't know the details of how it happens for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, like we know how we speak, our voice box trembles according to the movement of air and the sort of the movement of the voice box, and different sounds come out of the mouth. We don't know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how He speaks, but we know that He speaks, and we know what speaking means. Belief in it is obligatory. You have to believe that Allah speaks. You have to believe that Allah has mercy. You have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rises above His throne. وَالسُّؤَالُ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةً. Asking about how He does it is an innovation. We should bear in mind the following points. Imam Malik confirmed the meaning is known. He did not say we don't know what rising means. And Imam Malik said we can't comprehend how Allah rises above His throne. He didn't say that Allah does not know. So Allah knows how He speaks, and Allah knows how He rises, and Allah knows how His hand is, but we don't know. Okay? And the reason I mention these things is these are all things where people fell into misguidance. The only reason I'm mentioning that, you know, because there was a group of people who came and said, I have no idea what speaking means with regard to Allah. Does it mean making a noise? Does it mean not make? I don't know what speaking means. We said, no, we know what speaking means. Then a group of people came along and said that, regarding the last point on the page, a group of people came along and said, Allah doesn't know how He speaks. So these are things that we're affirming for the point of getting out of problems other people have fallen into. We say, you have to believe in it. We know what it means. We don't know how it applies to Allah. And we don't ask about how it applies to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Now we come to the sort of meat of the session, the sort of main part of the session, inshallah. And in this part of the session, we're going to talk about principles that relate to Allah's names and attributes. Okay? Important principles that relate to Allah's names and attributes. And we're going to have to deal with them quickly, so I'm going to ask you guys to read a lot at home, okay? First of all of Allah's names are perfection. There is no imperfection in any of Allah's names. Do we call Allah the weak? No. Because why? Because it's imperfect. Do we call Allah the sleepy? No, because it's imperfect. You sleep because you have a need. You're not perfect. Yeah? Do we call Allah the one who makes the odd mistake? No, because that's imperfection. All of Allah's names are perfect. Allah is Ar-Rahman, the one whose mercy encompasses every kind of thing. And Allah is Al-Hakim, the one whose wisdom encompasses everything, and everything that He does is wise. Allah is Al-Aziz, the strong, the one who's mighty, whose strength has no limit. There is nothing that He can't do. There is nothing that is too difficult for Him to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Jabbar, the one who compels His slaves, and Al-Qahhar, the one who forces and subjugates His slaves and forces them, you know, that they have no choice to do except those things which He subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names are perfection. Not only is each name itself perfect, but when you join the names together, they become even more perfect in the way that they link together. For example, when I say to you that somebody is merciful, what do you normally get the impression if I tell you a human being is merciful? Often you get the impression they're a little bit soft. Yeah, they're very weak. They're meek, they're mild, you know, they're very old and frail and they're merciful to people. When I tell you someone's strong and powerful and they destroy their enemies and they destroy the plots of their enemies, what do you get the impression? That they are oppressive. That they are, you know, that they don't take any mercy, never show mercy to anybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala joins between the two in the most perfect way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's strength and might is not random. It's linked with wisdom. So you know when you say someone is wise, you sometimes think that they're weak. When you say someone that is mighty, you sometimes think that they are unwise. You know, like a bull in a china shop. Just, you know, like sort of in and just everything is broken. The bull is in the china shop is mighty, but he isn't wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Azizul Hakim. The one who is mighty, the most strong, the most powerful, and yet He is the most wise. So His power is used with wisdom. And His wisdom is associated with power. It's not associated with weakness and softness and being too, you know, easygoing on people. It's perfect in both ways. Do we all understand that principle? Okay, let's move on. Allah's names are not just names. Your name is Salih. Salih means someone who is pious. Do you have to be pious if you're called Salih? No. Have there been bad people who've existed on the earth called Salih? Yes. Your name is Muhsin. You do good to others. Does that mean that you actually do good to others? No. Your name is Isa. Does that mean that you actually have the attributes of Isa alayhi salam? No. So our names are just names. We hope to try and achieve a part of them, but they are just names. Allah's names are not just names. They are names that have attributes with them. So Allah is not just Ar-Rahman, but Allah's Ar-Rahman, and it means that He is described with Rahmah. So Allah is the most merciful, and that is not just a name. It has a real meaning. It has a real meaning behind it. So all of Allah's names, the meaning behind them is real. and the meaning behind them, it has an attribute behind them, which is a real name and a real meaning. Okay, it's not just a name that has no meaning. Do you understand that? Yeah? So when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a meaning or an attribute to each name, Allah's hearing, Allah is as-sami', the all-hearing, and He hears. Allah is the all-merciful, and He has mercy. Allah is the almighty, and He has might. Allah is the all-powerful, and He has power. We don't say that these are just names that have no meaning. Having said that, we don't say that these are all different people either. I don't know if you've ever seen a debate between Ahmed Dida and Anis Shrosh. And in this debate, the evidence, he says, I'm going to prove to you the Trinity exists in Islam. And he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So Allah is one God, Ar-Rahman is another God, and Ar-Rahim is another God. This is what this shaitan comes up with in his debate with Ahmed Dida. This proves a very interesting point, that Muslims don't believe that the names and attributes of Allah are different gods. Like sometimes the Hindus say that they don't believe in different gods, but they just believe in different attributes, and each attribute of Allah is a god. But as Muslims, no, we don't say this. We say that all of them refer to the same that, the same entity, the same thing. They go back and refer to the same thing. So you are Salih, but you're not Muhammad. You're Fatima, but you're not Aisha. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir. All of these refer to Allah, and all of them have attributes and meanings to them. Do you understand that? Good. Next principle. Allah's names are taken as they come, and there is no place for the intellect when we discuss the names of Allah. What do we mean by that? We mean that you can't use your mind to understand what Allah's names mean. You can't sit there and say, well, I think Al-Quddus comes from Taqdis or Quds or Quds. And I think this means, that's not how you determine the names and attributes of Allah. You take the meanings from the text, from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from the clear language of the Arabs. Why the clear language of the Arabs? Because Allah says, Quran in Arabiyin Mubin. Or Lisanin Arabiyin, sorry. Allah says, Lisanin Arabiyin Mubin. Bilisanin Arabiyin Mubin. In a clear Arabic language. And Allah says, Quranan Arabiyyan La'allakum Ta'qilun. A clear Arabic Quran so that you can understand. So we understand Allah's names and attributes with the text and from the text, not with our minds. And one of the greatest sins is that you say about Allah what you don't know. Next principle. Allah's names don't have a fixed number. We should be thinking for a second here. What about the 99 names of Allah? I want to show you an example, if I may. Just to make this clear. I take this phone and I put this phone in my pocket. Okay? And I say to you, I have a phone in my pocket. How many phones do I have in my pocket? It could be any number of phones that I have in my pocket. All I said to you is that I have this phone in my pocket. I didn't say to you that I only have this phone in my pocket. I just said to you that I have this phone in my pocket. I could have three phones or four phones or five. Now the reason I say this is to make you understand when Allah says that Allah has 99 names. Allah doesn't say that He has only 99 names. What's another proof for this? The number of names in the Quran and the Sunnah exceeds 130 names. There are more than 130 names in the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. So this is something that is, you know, subhanAllah, it's not, you can't say 99 when there are 130 in the Quran and the Sunnah. But 99 names, those 99 names have a special virtue to them. The next thing, which is very important, is that the 99 names that are mentioned in the hadith are not the 99 names that are shown on the 99 names of Allah poster. And this is because of something that happened called idraj. And idraj is something the scholars of the hadith pay particular attention to. It's a part of the science of hadith. Idraj is where you mix up the statements of two different people and you report it as the statement of one person. So what happened was, there was a narrator in the masjid. And this narrator, he sat in the masjid, the teacher, he sat in the masjid and he said, Allah has 99 names, whoever learns them and memorizes them and acts upon them will enter Jannah. Okay? And then he said, they are. When he said they are, who was he relating from? From the Prophet ﷺ? From himself. He said, in my opinion, they are. They are. And he said, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar. What happened? There were people in the masjid who listened to the Shaykh and they didn't hear the pause, or the Shaykh didn't make it clear that he was ending the hadith and beginning his own explanation. And so they said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they are. And that's why the posters that have the 99 names on are not authentic. They are not from the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. The 99 names, there is no hadith that tells you what the 99 names are. But the 99 names, we can guess. But especially I want you to be careful that some of the 99 names posters, or all of them mostly, have names on them that are not the names of Allah at all, like Ar-Rashid. Ar-Rashid is not the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. Ar-Rashid is not the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's no evidence in the Quran or the Sunnah that one of the names of Allah is Ar-Rashid. But they put it on the poster, Ar-Rashid. So it's very important that you be careful that there are some names on those posters that are not authentic, because it's not from an authentic hadith. There are different ways that people deviate regarding the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One way that people go astray when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah is denying part of Allah's name. Meaning denying Allah's name, or denying the meaning, or denying that Allah sees or hears, or saying, yeah, okay, Allah is As-Sami' but He doesn't hear anything. Allah is Al-Basir but He doesn't see anything. Allah is Ar-Rahman but He isn't merciful to anyone. That's a way that people are misguided in the names of Allah. Another way is by making the attribute the same as us. Allah sees like we see, Allah hears like we hear, Allah rises like we rise. This is another means of misguidance. To call Allah by a name that He did not call Himself, and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not call Him, like Ar-Rashid. Allah did not call Himself Ar-Rashid, nor did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam call Himself Ar-Rashid. To make idols' names from Allah's names. So Al-Uzza, the idol, the one that the Quraysh used to worship, one of their idols was called Al-Uzza. أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. Have you seen Al-Lat and Al-Uzza? Al-Uzza, the name Al-Uzza was taken from Allah's name Al-Aziz. So they named the idols after Allah's Azza wa Jal's name Al-Aziz. Very briefly, just as an additional note, you might want to make this on the back of the paper. What is the ruling regarding our names and Allah's names? I.e. how we take names that are also Allah's names. Okay. There are a number of different issues here you need to write down. The most common is to precede the name with Abd or Amma. You don't have to write down every word. You can just write down Abd or Amma. Abd for a man and Amma for a female. So Ammatullah, Abdullah, Ammatul Rahman, Abdul Rahman, Ammatul Muhaymin, Abdul Muhaymin, Ammatul Muhsin, Abdul Muhsin. Yeah, that you precede the name with Abd or with Amma. And this is permissible for all of the names of Allah. Any of the names of Allah, you can precede it with Abd or Amma, and call yourself or call your children. And the best names to Allah, Abdullah and Abdurrahman. There are some names that you can name yourself from the names of Allah as long as you take away Al. And that's not true for all of the names. Some names you can call yourself if you take away Al. And they are those names where the attribute is an attribute of human beings. The attribute is shared, as in, for example, sight, or for example, mercy. We can be merciful and Allah can be merciful, but Allah is the most merciful. So if you take Al off, if you take Al off and you say Rahim, you are Rahim, I am Rahim, Allah is Ar-Rahim. You are Rahim, I am Rahim, Allah is Ar-Rahim. But I want you to make a clear note that this is not for all names. This is only for the names where the characteristic is suitable for a human being. Like Ra'uf, Rahim, like Muhsin, like Muhsin. There are other names, and this is point number three, there are other names that it is not permissible for you to name yourself with those names, with or without Al. Only with Abd, not with Al and not without Al. Like Rahman. Why? What does Rahman mean and what does Rahim mean? Both of them mean merciful. But Rahman is the one whose mercy encompasses everything and it has no limit. Can you, any of us, say that our mercy encompasses everything and it has no limit? No, therefore it's not permissible to call yourself Rahman. And it is a type of deviancy, and if you intend it, it is a type of shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You must, if anyone has the name Rahman, they must change it to Abdul Rahman. Or they must remove it to something else like Rahim. Because Rahman is the one whose mercy encompasses everything. Likewise, Samad. Because Samad or As-Samad is the one who every bit of creation needs him, but he needs nobody else. Can you say that about any of us? You're a Samad, I'm a Samad. No. Because that can only refer to Allah. Can you say that you're merciful and I'm merciful? Yes. So you can call yourself Rahim. You can't call yourself Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, but you can call yourself Rahim. Yeah? The names that you can't, like Samad, like Rahman, and like some of the others. The fourth are names that you can call yourself with Al. You can keep the Al on the name. But the Al doesn't mean the same as the Al with regard to Allah. We know Al in Arabic means the, but Al has different meanings in Arabic. One meaning of Al is the most, the comprehensive, the only one who does it. Ar-Rahman. There is no other Rahman apart from him. For example, if I say to you, هَذَا هُوَ الْمَلِكِ, this is Al-Malik, the king. I can call that person Al-Malik. Anta Al-Malik, you are Al-Malik. Anta Al-Malik, you are the king. But there's a difference between the Al-Malik that refers to a king in this dunya and the Al-Malik that refers to the king who is the supreme king of everyone and everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So you can call people Al-Malik, but the Al has a different meaning. Al-Malik in human terms is the king, one of many kings that exists in the dunya. This is the king, you're the king. You're the king of this country, you're the queen of this country. You're the ruler of this country, you're the king. And then there is the king, as in the king, full stop, capital T, capital K, the king, the one who there is no king other than him, the supreme sovereign ruler over everyone and over everything. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can call someone Al-Malik, but it's not the same meaning as when you call Allah Al-Malik. So four types, four things. One of the names that are preceded with Abd and Amma, every name of Allah, Abdul Malik, Abdul Muhsin, Amatul Malik, Amatul Muhsin. And the second are those names that you can name yourself by removing Al, like Rahim, like Ra'uf, like Muhsin. And then there are those names that you can't name yourself no matter what. You can only name yourself with Abd or Amma, like Rahman, Samad, and so on and so forth. And then there are those names that you can name with Al, like Al-Malik, but But the al doesn't mean the same as the al in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 5 more minutes to keep in sort of in touch with the timings, inshallah, a little bit. Principles that relate to Allah's attributes. Most of these are sort of quite similar. So the first one, all of Allah's attributes are perfect. We said that about Allah's names, so we say the same about Allah's attributes. All of Allah's attributes are perfect, all of Allah's names are perfect, easy, no problem. There are more attributes than names. Allah has more attributes than names. For this, I'm going to just have to stand up again and do a little board presentation for a moment, because I really want you to copy this down. Okay, this is something really important for you to understand. Okay. There are 3 things with regards to Allah. Okay? 1 are names. 2 are attributes. And 3 are things we say about Him. Okay? So I'm going to pick this up again just so everyone can really clearly hear. Okay? So we have names, we have attributes, and we have things that we say about Allah. Okay? Asma, sifat, akhbar. If you want them in Arabic. Asma, sifat, akhbar. So these we call them asma. These we call them sifat. And these we call them akhbar. Okay? Alright. Now what I wanted to draw to, and I'm only just going to draw this on the board and then I'm going to sit down. Okay? Is 3 circles. 1, 2, 3. Okay? And they are numbered 1, 2, 3. Okay, and now I'm going to sit down and explain what I'm talking about. Okay, so we have this little diagram on the board. We have 3 circles. The tiny circle in the middle represents the names of Allah. Okay? And we said every single name of Allah has an attribute that goes with it. So what's the attribute that goes with the most merciful? What's the attribute that goes with the most merciful? Mercy. What's the attribute that goes with the Almighty? Might. What's the attribute that goes with the All-Powerful? Power. What's the attribute that goes with the All-Hearing? Hearing, yeah? So every name has an attribute. But so the names are the small one. The middle circle are the attributes. That's because every name has an attribute, but not every attribute has a name. So there are some attributes that live here, inside this part here, that don't have names to go along with them. Yeah? There are some attributes that don't have names to go along with them. Some things that Allah says about that He does, that they are attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't, give names to go with them. For example, we're told in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plots and plans. One of the attributes of Allah is that Allah plans against His to defeat the enemies of Allah. But Allah is not called the plotter or the planner. And the reason is written down in the text here, inshallah, for you guys to follow. If we were to say Allah schemes and plots, this would be imperfection. But we say that Allah plots in response to the plots of His enemies. So everything they plan, Allah renders it useless with His perfect plot. And this is perfection. Allah is not called the plotter, but we affirm that He does plot against His enemies in a way that is perfect. Okay? So there are some attributes that live inside of circle number two that don't live inside of circle number one. Then there are things that we say about Allah. Okay? An example, we say that Allah exists. True or false? True. There is no attribute that Allah is the existent. And there is no name that Allah is the most existent or the all existent or the one who has always existed. But this is something we say about Allah, and it's true. You know, we say about Allah, it's not an attribute, but it's true. So what we're saying is that every single name has an attribute. And every single attribute is something we say about Allah. But there are things we say about Allah that are not attributes, and there are attributes that are not names. And so there are things that live inside of each one of these circles that is not, that don't live inside or that don't form a part of the other. But every name has an attribute, and every attribute is something that we say about Allah. But there are things that we say about Allah that are known by necessity, like that Allah exists, that don't have a name or an attribute. They might have something similar, like Al-Hayy, Allah is the ever-living. And what's the attribute that goes with ever-living? If Allah is the ever-living, what is the attribute that goes with it? Ever-living, what's the attribute? Life. Okay, the attribute of life, that Allah has the most perfect and complete life. Okay? And that is something we say about Allah. So it fits into all of them. But to say Allah exists, it fits into number three, but not number two or number one, because there is no sifa that is Allah is al-mawjood. Or a name that Allah is, or sifatul wujood. You know, Allah is mawjood, or that Allah is al-mawjood. This is not found in the Quran or in the Sunnah. But we know that Allah is mawjood, Allah exists. So this is something, does everyone understand how that works? Okay. Allah's attributes include those attributes which Allah named, which Allah affirmed for Him, and attributes which Allah said are not true. So there are things Allah said about Himself that are true, and things that Allah said about Him that are not true. We affirm two types of attributes to Allah, or we affirm with regards to Allah, two types of attributes. This is point number four. Attributes which relate to Allah Himself. Attributes which relate to Allah Himself. Okay? And next to that, I want you to write Al-Hayy. Al-Hayy, the ever-living. Does the ever-living have anything that relates to us? Does the ever-living as a name of Allah have anything in it that relates to us or not? Or is it just about Allah? It's just about Allah. The ever-living is an attribute that relates to Allah Himself. And then there are attributes that relate to an action. They have an effect. They have something that relates to us. Like rahmah, mercy. So mercy is something that Allah has always had. Allah has always been merciful and always will be merciful. But Allah is merciful to whoever He wants, whenever He wants. Such as here, we said that Allah's speech, Allah has always been described as speaking, but that Allah speaks whenever He wants and to whoever He wants. Okay? We mentioned the two great sins that have to be avoided, comparing Allah to His creation and asking how. And we mentioned, like we said with names, that there is no place for the intellect when it comes to Allah's attributes. You can't use your mind to figure out Allah's attributes. The principles, these are very, very, very important now. And I want us just to, you know, sort of just very quickly just glance through them. Okay, very, very quickly glance through them. There are only two ways of affirming Allah's names, the Quran and the Sunnah. Period. Okay? Why is there no ijma'? Because nobody's come together and made a name for Allah that didn't have an evidence for it in the Quran in the Sunnah. There's ijma on the names of the Quran and the Sunnah, but there isn't ijma as in someone just invented a new name that never was there before. Yeah? So they all come from the Quran and the Sunnah. Some words have ambiguous meanings. What does ambiguous mean? Unclear, more than one meaning, yeah? Ambiguous meaning, it has more than one meaning or it's unclear. For example, direction. Someone says to you, probably from Ahlul Kalam, from one of the deviant sects, and he comes to you and says, right, I'm going to trick you, Mr. Wahhabi. I'm going to trick you into doing something that you won't be able to answer. Does Allah have a direction? What do you say to him? If you say to him yes, then you've attributed to Allah something that is not true, because Allah does not exist in the north or in the east or in the south or in the west. If you say to him no, you've denied that Allah is above your throne, is above his throne. So what's the answer? The answer is, it depends what you mean by direction. If by direction you mean the created direction of north, east, south and west, you know, that, you know, the directions that Allah has created for us, then Allah isn't described with direction. But if you mean by direction that Allah is above his arsh, then yes, Allah is above his arsh. And this is authentically proven in the Quran and the Sunnah from so many ayat that it is, and ahadith, that it is mutawatir. It's impossible to deny. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran in tens and tens of places that he is above his arsh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in so many hadith that it's impossible for there to be a mistake in them, that Allah is above his arsh. But for you to say that Allah has a direction, you say, what do you mean by direction? Do you mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the north, the east, the south, the west, just 5 minutes down the road? No. Do you mean that Allah is above his arsh? Yes. So you don't always have to have a yes or a no answer. It is obligatory to understand Allah's names and attributes by their apparent meaning. Meaning, whatever Allah says about himself in the Quran, the simple names and attributes that Allah says, this is what it is, that's what it is. You don't give it, well, you know, speaking, it doesn't mean speaking. Speaking means, you know, sort of a constant sort of revelation, like inspiration. No, speaking doesn't mean inspiration. Inspiration means inspiration. Otherwise, you're saying that Allah put words in the Quran that are senseless. Does everyone understand that? If you don't say that the meanings are what they are in Arabic, you're saying that the Quran is senseless. It has, you know, pointless meanings. Speaking doesn't mean speaking, and talking doesn't mean talking, and rising doesn't mean rising, and hand doesn't mean hand, and foot doesn't mean foot, and subhanAllah. You know, like nothing means anything. Salah doesn't mean salah, and zakah doesn't mean zakah, and hajj doesn't mean hajj. SubhanAllah. The Quran is clear Arabic. What it says is what it means, and that's how we take it. In a way that's appropriate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know the meaning, but we don't know the how. And misguidance with regards to Allah's names and attributes means denying them, comparing Allah to his creation, changing the meaning, asking how. We said that before. Every person who compares Allah to his creation has denied a part of Allah's names and attributes. And vice versa. So imagine someone who says, Allah is not merciful. What made that person really say that Allah is not merciful? What was the first sin before the second one? The second sin was to say that Allah is not merciful. What was the first? Before not recognizing it, why did they not recognize the attribute? What made them not recognize the attribute? Before that? Before asking how? They compared Allah to his creation. Why did they compare Allah to his creation? Why did they compare Allah to his creation? Because they sat there and they thought, how can Allah have mercy when his mercy is like our mercy? And so they denied Allah's mercy. So everybody who denies something about Allah, the reason they denied it in the first place is because they thought of Allah as a human being. That's why. And everyone who thought of Allah as a human being has in reality denied a part of Allah's attributes, because they denied the text, they denied the text in the Qur'an and the Sunnah which tells us Allah is not similar, and they denied Allah's perfection. Tayyib. I will take briefly, guys, questions. I'm looking at the time now, and inshaAllah ta'ala, 3 o'clock, we're gonna start again. We're going to take a half an hour break for lunch, inshaAllah, and start at 3 o'clock, but 5 minutes we'll take questions, inshaAllah. I'm just adapting the timetable now. We're on freestyle, yeah?
Before that, every bidah is an innovation. But then there's certain people that come out with certain comments as good bidah and bad bidah. Mm. Is that a direct contradiction to the first table? Or is that
okay. That? Is there such a thing as good bidah? The Prophet ﷺ said in so many hadith, to the point where you don't even need to provide references, there are so many, that every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation is misguidance. He didn't say every innovation is misguidance except for the good ones, or every bad innovation is misguidance. He said every innovation is misguidance. But we have a problem. We have a statement of Umar, in which Umar says, this is a bid'ah hasana. So how do we join between the two? I want someone to give me an idea.
What he was referring to was not something that was not done by the Prophet, something had been done before.
Brilliant. So what Umar was referring to was not a bid'ah in the first place. But that presents us with a problem. Why did Umar use the word bid'ah if it's not a bid'ah? It wasn't a bid'ah. What Umar was referring to was something that was done by the Prophet ﷺ. When he said this is a bid'ah hasana, it was something that was done by the Prophet ﷺ. So why did he use the word bid'ah? Kind of. Okay, take bid'ah back, away from the dini meaning, the religious meaning, and back to the linguistic meaning, of just some, bringing something in that is new. Yeah, so this was something the Prophet ﷺ had done, but it was not something that was a bid'ah in the Islamic sense of the word. But a bid'ah as in, it hadn't been seen before in his time, it had been seen in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and it hadn't been seen in the time of Umar, as in the time that the person revived it, and so it was as if they brought something that hadn't been done before, but in reality it was done by the Prophet ﷺ. We have a further statement of Imam Malik. Imam Malik says, "Man za'ama." Listen to this. Imam Malik says, "Man za'ama anna fil Islami bid'atan hasana." Whoever has this false impression, look at Imam Malik. He doesn't wait for the statement of Umar. Just forget about it. Whoever invents this idea, has this misguided idea that there is a bid'ah hasana in Islam, he has accused the Prophet ﷺ of khiyana, of betraying the trust that was sent to him. And that's clear. Imam Malik says whoever thinks that there is such a thing as bid'ah hasana in Islam has accused the Prophet ﷺ of betraying his amanah. So it's a very serious thing to say that there is a bid'ah which is good. And there's no evidence for this. But what is meant by the statement of Umar is that it's almost, it's a type of balagha, a type of beauty in the Arabic language that you're like, whoa, this is like as if this has not been seen before. You know, you've brought something new. But in reality, when we look at the sunnah, it was done at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So it wasn't a bid'ah in the first place. So the only way we can look at this word is from a linguistic sense, as in, it's as if you've brought something that hasn't been seen in your time. Even though it had been done before.
Regarding the Arabic text, Kulla, you know, the Habashis, they're saying that the Kulla actually means so, it doesn't mean every. So.
Yeah, one of the most interesting things is that Ahlul Bid'ah, they have a problem. And the problem is that Islam doesn't support what they do. And the Quran doesn't support what they do, and the Sunnah doesn't support what they do. And so they need to find a way to get out of this problem. So what do they do? It's very simple. Kul doesn't mean kul. Everything doesn't mean everything. Everything doesn't mean everything. No problem. I tell you what it is. Let us. We'll agree with you. We'll just for the purpose of argument, let's hold up our hands and say everything doesn't mean everything. No problem. What are you going to do with all of the other hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ criticized bid'ah and didn't use the word kul? What are you going to do with the ayat? What are you going to do with the tafsir of Ibn Abbas? يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ وَجُوهٌ وَتَسْوَدُّ وَجُوهٌ. On the day when some faces will become white and some faces will become black. And Ibn Abbas says they are Ahlul Bid'ah. The black faces are the people of Bid'ah. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, إِيَّاكَ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. Keep away from anything that is newly invented in the religion. إِيَّاكَ doesn't have an exception to it. Maybe cool, okay, we'll let you off. Yeah, you found a poem, mashallah, you've searched through, you found a poem, probably by inserting the word in, but let's just pretend that you found a poem which proves to you that kul doesn't mean kul. Everything doesn't mean everything. No problem. What are you going to do with the hadith? إِيَّاكَ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. Keep away from anything that is newly invented in the Islam. Oh, well, إِيَّاكَ doesn't mean إِيَّاكَ. Okay, and Islam doesn't mean Islam, and Allah doesn't mean Allah. Until what level do we take this? When do we ever stop? The point is that Ahlul Bid'ah will always be like this. They squirm and they move because they can't find an answer. Islam refutes them, the Quran refutes them. It's like when you look at the Khawarij, or you look at the Shia, or you look at, you know, the Shia, they come along and say, I've got a proof for you. The Prophet ﷺ said to Ali radiallahu an, are you not content to be in relation to me like Harun was in relation to Musa, except there is no Prophet after me? Ha, we've got you now. What are you going to do, oh you Sunni person? We've destroyed you. Are you not content to be in relation to me like Harun was in relation to Musa? You say, Tayyip, what are you going to do with the best of the people that are Abu Bakr? How are you going to, you know, the point is you can't take a bit of the religion and leave another part of the religion. You can't, you know, subhanAllah, take one hadith and ignore the rest. Yeah, you can argue your way out of kul, maybe, linguistically. I don't think it's really a valid point, but let's just pretend you can argue away. You can't argue way out of إِيَّاكَ وَمُحْتَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. You can't argue out of your way out of all of the other wordings of the hadith and the other hadith that talk about bid'ah, and the ayat that talk about bid'ah, and the tafsir that talks about bid'ah. You can't. And look then at Imam Malik. Imam Malik, we take him to be an imam in Islam. You know, someone whose aqidah, at least, you know, in terms of his aqidah and the way he teaches, it is something we take seriously. And Imam Malik says that if you say there's a bid'ah hasana, you've accused the Prophet ﷺ of khiyana, of betraying the trust. That's not a light thing. It's not like if you say a bid'ah hasana, you're wrong. If you say a bid'ah hasana, what you're essentially doing is disbelieving in Islam. That's what he's saying. He's not accusing them of disbelief, but he's saying that essentially what you don't realize what you're saying, but the essence, the core of what you're saying is that Muhammad ﷺ did not deliver the message. That's not a light thing to say. So we say take the religion as a whole. And as for Ahlul Bid'ah, they're always going to do, you know, one way or another. You know, they like, for example, the Mutasawwifa, who talk about building shrines over the graves. They have a hadith, don't build shrines over the graves. And, you know, I was reading a book, and I always recommend, you know, you read this book, Ja'u al-Haq. It's a book not by the people of the Sunnah, but it's very useful in the sense that he brings his what he thinks is evidence, and he brings what he thinks is the evidence of our evidence against him. And subhanAllah, hadith after hadith after hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, don't raise the grave above the handspan. Don't, Ali came to wipe, the Prophet ﷺ sent Ali to wipe down, to break down the graves. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't make my grave into a place of celebration, a place where the people go to pray. And the Prophet ﷺ said, don't exaggerate with regard to me like the Christians exaggerate with regard to you. All of these hadith, and they say, no brother, you missed the ayah in Surah Al-Kahf. قَالُوا بْنُوا عَلَيْهِمْ بُنْيَانًا رَبُّهُمْ أَعْلَمُوا بِهِمْ. Say, ya salam. All of the hadith and all of the ayat in the Quran contradict the ayah in Surah Al-Kahf. Or is it perhaps that you didn't understand the ayah in Surah Al-Kahf? So we give him an option. We say one of two things. Either the whole of the rest of the Quran and the Sunnah contradict Surah Al-Kahf, or you didn't understand Surah Al-Kahf. Which one do we think is more likely? We think it's far more likely, since the Quran doesn't have any contradictions in it, that you didn't understand the ayah in Surah Al-Kahf, that you thought it said what it said. So this is a simple, you know, thing that the Ahlul Bid'ah will always do.